This morning, I want to talk about the state of our union. We're not going to talk about politics today. It's not what you think. For 2020, a good scripture is Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and loves me. Not just loved me, but loves me, and gave himself, gave. Look at the word gave. He gave himself for me. There is to be a union, a sacred union, between a believer and the Lord. See, when we come into relationship with him, we are to know him. This is eternal life, to know Jesus Christ, whom God has sent, to know him, to become intimate with him, to be joined with him. We are his bride. He is our bridegroom, the Bible says. We are in him, and the Bible says he is in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so he lives in us, and we're to die daily so that his life in us can increase, so that our old man is crucified. We take up our cross daily, and so that he increases and we decrease, and people really see more of Jesus and less of the old us. And so there's this mystery of being one with God, and then even of God co-laboring with man to accomplish his will on the earth. We pray, our Father, who art in heaven, you know? We go, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His will is not always done on earth. See, Satan was given dominion when Adam sold out, and Satan's will is done unless we intervene. Unless we who have Christ in us give him some interference. Unless we block and tackle and get him out of the way. And so there's this mystery of God co-laboring with man to accomplish his will on the earth. Almighty God co-laboring with believers, those who are one with him. Now, if you don't know it, and if you're new here, it's been a very unique 15 months. I'm not going to go back 12, I'm going to go back 15. Because 15 months ago, in October of 2018, my husband, our founding pastor, who has had amazing health, up until October 2018, his prescription drugs were eye drops. The doctor would go, wait a minute, he's 85 years old. You know, high cholesterol? Nope. Diabetes? Nope. This? Nope. High blood pressure? Nope. What medicine is he on? I go, eye drops. And they just thought we were missing something, but we weren't. But the devil has a plan. Now, God has a plan, but the devil will try to give opposition to your mission. And so in October of 2018, we had been in this building 7 months after looking 7 years for a new location, after betting the farm and putting all the money into this place. 7 months from when the day we moved in, he was diagnosed with stage 3, deadly, aggressive, gastric cancer, metastasized to the lymph nodes. And the doctors weren't even sure at his age he could handle chemo, and they didn't give us a very good report. But we had a word that the attack of the enemy was not going to succeed. That the enemy came to snuff his life out, to take him out prematurely, but it would not succeed. Now, that didn't mean we didn't go through some stuff. We went through some stuff, and it was a hard year. But he has stood firm for years prophesying that this church was going to usher in a healing revival. He's the same guy that said this church was going to have young people coming years ago when we didn't have one. And then we had a floodwater of young people come. And there was a revival 20 years ago that ushered in this area, and hundreds and thousands of young people were touched. And he said, another one's coming, a healing revival. And it's going to make a difference in our county. And it's not just his word, but other people, other guest speakers, other prophets would come and go, I see an outpouring. I see signs and wonders and miracles in your church. I see you're going to usher in a revival type spirit. You're not going to have normal church services. That's not what you're meant for. Normal, defined by us, is God's normal. God's normal is signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, it may not be normal in the church you went to or the church you visited, but here we don't want to settle for anything less. And so he was given this death sentence, really, by the doctor. The doctor's not a bad guy. They just deal in facts. They gave us their facts, but God gave us his truth. We had to pray, and we had to persevere. And so we went through October and November and December. And in January, in one of our worship services, Alan just stopped in the middle of worship and had people come up and said, if you need healing, just come up. And some of you lay hands, and nobody even said a word, but people laid hands on him. And Easy said at that service, January 13th, he felt cancer leave his body. Who says that? And then he even got more descriptive. He goes, I felt it come up out of my stomach. Someone had their hand on my stomach, and I felt it come up out of my stomach and come up out of my head. And I'm like, should we tell anybody that? It sounds a little crazy. It came up out of my head. Well, February, we went to get a PET scan, and they couldn't find the cancer in all the lymph nodes. The doctor did an endoscopy, and he came out, and he goes, Mrs. Jones, and he looked sort of ominous, and I got a little nervous. I mean, we've been getting a lot of bad news, and he said, I can't find the tumor. And I go, what? He goes, but we're going to do a biopsy. I don't understand it. The tumor is gone. Now, he had been getting chemo, and chemo is hard. We went through stuff. It decimates you. It wore on us, our time, our energy, our strength. But they had already told us the chemo can't take this away. The chemo is just to keep it from spreading so that when we go do surgery, it doesn't spill into the bloodstream. We just want to contain it a little bit. And he goes, I can't find the tumor. And he goes, but we're going to do a biopsy. And on biopsy, they found microscopic cells. And on the report, it said where the tumor had previously been. Where the tumor had previously been. So they had to do surgery because you have to get out every bit of tissue because cancer takes no prisoners. I mean, it's gonna spread as far as you'll let it. So we cut out that so that there was none. They took out 16 lymph nodes. Cancer was not in one lymph node. Not at all what the PET scan showed at the beginning. We had a victory. We had a victory, but it didn't mean we didn't have a battle. See, and we had to pray, and we had to persevere, and we had to hold on, and we needed the body of Christ around us. And there were people who prayed when we were in danger, when we didn't even know we were in danger. See, he didn't just have cancer. He had a blood clot from his thigh to his ankle caused by the cancer, and we were on a flight. He came home. He fell. He thought he sprained his leg, and he was pressing it and pressing it and trying to rub out the muscle sprain. It was a blood clot. It could have gone to his lungs or his heart or his brain in a second. And he did that for days and days. You know, these old jocks just don't sometimes know when to quit. And so he was at death's door many times. But the body of Christ rallied, and God's purposes in the earth were accomplished. See, God's plan instead of Satan's plan went forward. You know, if the devil can't knock you out, he'll just try to wear you out. But once that miracle occurred, we started having other miracles. In the middle of our worship service, just spontaneously, people were getting healings. People go, I felt something. This happened to me, and that pain went away, and this occurred. And we began to do Testimony Tuesday, you know, on Facebook. And on June 30th, 6 months ago, just 6 months ago, we had a very unique service, and the Holy Spirit just came in. And different people gave words, and we just felt the power of God. And it's like God just took over. We always say take over, God, but I mean he took over in a very different way. And the word came twice, revival has begun. Revival has begun. And for a few months after that, services seemed to build supernaturally, and we never knew what was going to happen. Now, we really never do know, but it was at a unique level. Some services, there were so many people laid out on the floor, like you couldn't get past this altar area. You'd have to just walk over people. You know, young people, teenagers, kids, adults, because the presence of God was so strong, and they'd just be prostrate before him. One young man took the mic. Remember that young man from the foster home? And he took the mic that morning, and he goes, you know, I've been in drugs, and I never trusted anybody, but the love I felt in this place, my heart is changing. I mean, it just broke us up. See, the presence of God changes people. The presence of God in a room changes everything. It changes hearts, not just the room, but the rooms of your heart. And it was a powerful time, and we just kept feeling that build. But then a few months went by, and it just felt like sort of some distraction and distress came. And one person was dealing with this, and another person was dealing with that, and some of you were dealing with everything all at one time. And so challenges came in one way or another, and that revival spirit, that revival thrust, that revival momentum seemed to wane a little bit. Because, you know, a fire can go out if you don't fuel it, if you don't stoke it, you know, like poke it around and get some oxygen in it. And some of us just like everything was taking our attention. And while you cannot make revival happen, now be clear, you cannot make revival happen. But there is a co-laboring that occurs between God and man, and nothing can substitute for that. There's a co-laboring. And last week I said to you that faith begins where the will of God is known. See, people go, I'm believing in faith that I'm going to get a this or a that. And I go, well, has God told you that? No, I just want it. And I go, well, that's not really faith. That's sort of just like covetousness maybe, or greed, or you know, like materialism. I'm not sure. See, what has God said to you? That's where you need to apply your faith. Don't be wasting your faith on stupid stuff. See, what has God said? And so faith begins where the will of God is known. And besides the prophetic word that Easy has stayed constant in for all these years about a healing revival in this place, about signs, wonders, and miracles in this place, about all that God was going to do, all those other people, like I told you, guest speakers and prophets, have confirmed it. You know, at the end of last year, I taught on prayer. You know, we always go, let's end with prayer. Sometimes we need to begin with prayer. Prayer shouldn't be our last resort. Oh, God, nothing has worked. Let's end with prayer, okay? But, you know, I taught on prayer, and I said to you at the end of last year, I said, you know, in Ezekiel 22:30, the Lord says, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall against the enemy, and stand in the gap, the gap. See, sometimes there can be a gap between what is happening and what is needed to happen, and it needs to be filled, and sometimes you can stand in that gap. So the devil can't get in. Sometimes there's a gap between what God has said or what he says in his word and what's happening. Sometimes there's a gap between what God has promised you and spoken prophetically and what is happening. But God tells us how to fill the gap. You know, I'm convinced that the devil believes in the power of prayer more than sometimes we do, because he's tried really hard to get prayer out of schools, to get prayer out of government, to get prayer out of our homes, to get prayer out of our personal lives, and even to get prayer out of our churches. People go, y'all have prayer meetings? I go, yes. I go, oh, we tried that. Nobody will come. If we have a barbecue dinner, everybody comes, but nobody will come to prayer, and it's a church of like 4,000. Trying to get prayer out of the church. The devil wants to not end with prayer, but end prayer. But the Bible says that by prayer is how we bring God's will to earth. Talk about bringing it. See, you can bring God's will to earth. Instead of just praying about what's already happening, we can pray about we know what's supposed to happen. It's not just an after-the-fact thing, but see, we can be proactive in bringing God's will to earth. And God's very will is brought to earth as we, every one of us, takes our place in this process that's mystifying how God has chosen to involve us in getting his will done on earth. God's will was that Easy would live and not die. And some of you played a part in God's will being brought to earth so that the enemy would not succeed. See, God has chosen to involve us in getting his will done on earth. And if we don't pray, sometimes God's will is not fully accomplished. How many miracles have we missed? Jesus never waited for a crisis to pray. He took time to be apart with his Father, just to spend time in his presence. And in prayer, see, we learn to hear the voice of God. We learn to hear the voice of God. And see, without the voice of God, how are we led? How are we directed? How do we know what we need to adjust? How do we know his wisdom? In prayer, God strengthens us. And often, when we pray, our goal is to get an answer. But God's goal is to spend time with us. See, our goal is to get an answer, but God is wanting to just spend time with us. And he wants to deepen his relationship with us. And sometimes we just want him to do stuff. God, can't you just do this stuff? It's hard. It's pressing in on me. I'm so tired. See, we just want God to do stuff, and yet he wants us to become familiar with his voice and his ways. Prayer is a conversation. It's not a monologue. So if we don't wait to hear from God, we think the conversation is done when we're done. Like, okay, I've said it all. I've listed the requests. He knows what they are. He's heard me. You know, the Bible says he hears my prayer. But we think we're finished when we say our part, and yet God may have something to say. And during these times that we're maybe not hearing yet anything distinctly from God, well, the devil steps in, you know, and he'll make sure he's talking. And if you're listening to him, you will get discouraged. He will talk loud and clear. He will stir up feelings of unbelief. He'll cause you to doubt God's goodness. He'll discourage you when there's some kind of delay in getting your prayers answered. He'll suggest that the whole situation is helpless. See, he will suggest it. It's up to you if you believe the suggestion. Because he wants to eliminate the effectiveness of our prayer, and he wants us to stop praying. He wants us to feel like even God himself can't change this. See, he wants us to feel hopeless. He wants us to be in fear. And when we fear something, what we're saying is we found something that's actually stronger than God. See, normal people aren't going to pray if the doctor gives you a death sentence. Because they go, oh, God, nobody can change that. God can. God can do all things. Nothing is too hard for him. Nothing is impossible with God. And so when we have a situation or a problem or a disease or a need that requires prayer, first we need to settle it in ourselves that God is God, that God is truly God, that when we pray, we must not be in this position of believing in the power of the problem. See, sometimes that's where we start, but we need not end there. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he had them begin by realizing their relationship with God. The song we sang, he's a good, good father. He is our father. Our father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. He's our father, and then we praise him. See, and it starts to do something in our spirits. And, you know, he had them begin to worship. And so only when we see how great God is are we in the position to ask the one who is greater than the problem to change the situation or the person or the issue or maybe even change something in us. In Acts chapter 4, the early church had been told by the ruling authorities that they could never again speak in the name of Jesus. Now, what if the police come in right now? Fort Bend County Sheriff, Sugar Land Police. All right, y'all don't say the name of Jesus one more time. No name of Jesus is going to be said in Sugar Land. And we need to pray that our freedoms stay, that that doesn't happen. But see, what do we do? What do we do? The early church was told they were forbidden to speak the name of the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. That one edict alone shoulda, coulda shut down the church forever. You wouldn't be a Christian today. The gospel wouldn't have gone forth. But when Peter and John reported to the others the threat they had been given, don't let people threaten you. Don't let anybody threaten you when it comes to things of God. People have tried to threaten us in a million ways, being in ministry. And some of them are veiled threats, and they sound very polite, but they're threats. And see, you need to know who you believe and whose you are and where you stand. And don't let anybody move you off that. I don't mean be stubborn and arrogant and rude and prideful. But when Peter and John reported to the others the threat they had been given, they responded by praising God. And then they started proclaiming how great God was. And by the time they even mentioned the edict they had been given, they were so empowered to see it through God's eyes that it didn't even bother them anymore. And they didn't stop preaching what they knew to be true. And so sometimes we need to build ourselves up in our most holy faith by praying in the Spirit, the Bible says. The devil works overtime to tear you down. You need to build yourself up. There are many different kinds of prayer. I'm putting up a list of 15. This isn't all. There's lots of ways to talk to God. See, it's not a formula. It's not a rote thing. But sometimes when we have these conversations with God, it can be about different things. We first come to him. It's in a prayer conversation, the prayer of salvation, where we commit our life to him. And then we have the prayer of faith. And that's where we know the will of God, and we just agree with him concerning what his will is. And then we have the prayer of consecration. Sometimes we shouldn't be asking for anything. We just should be committing ourselves to him. And then we have the prayer of commitment, which goes a step further. The prayer of agreement, where we agree like we did this morning concerning something, where two or three agree in his name. We have the corporate prayer, which we have twice a month, but we have it at other times where just three or four of us pray together. We have the prayer of thanksgiving, where we're not asking for anything. We're just thanking him for all he's done. We're just talking to him and being grateful and having an attitude of gratitude. We have the prayer of petition, where we do bring our requests to him. We have intercessory prayer, where we get in the Spirit and we feel the mind of the Holy Spirit. And we pray until we feel that kind of breakthrough. And God just uses us to pray his will in the earth. And then we pray in the Spirit. in our prayer language, we pray for protection. We don't get in the car to go anywhere that Easy doesn't go, Lord, I just thank you for sending your angels around this car that we won't be a wreck. And he does it so often. I go, oh, do we have to do that again? But you know what? We never have a wreck and we never have a problem. And so I'm glad he does it. I remember there was a time when he used to pray over every cell of his body every day. And for 85 years, he was healthier than most of the rest of us until the devil's attack came. So prayer makes a difference. Prayer for protection, prayer for guidance. Sometimes we just need to know what to do. Prayer of binding and loosing, prayer of supplication, prayer of relinquishment. There's some stuff we need to let go. And this isn't a comprehensive list. It's just some. And so there's a lot of different kinds of prayer. But in all these, in every kind of prayer, don't forget to listen for what God may be saying. Because prayer is not a one-way street. God may have something to say. And God will never speak anything that is not in line with his word. But he may tell you something you need to know, something you need to do, something that maybe you need to understand. Maybe he'll just tell you he loves you and it's going to be okay so that you can get through the waiting time. Know that Jesus expects you to pray, because the Bible says when you pray. It doesn't say if you pray. It says when you pray. There's an implicit understanding that you're going to be doing it. But we can listen to 10 sermons on prayer, and they won't do us any good unless we pray. But today, I would be remiss if I did not also share with you that I've had a burden on my heart. A grief, as it were. Sometimes I'll just feel the grief of the Holy Spirit. In my heart lately, I feel like I need to say, no matter how much we pray, it can become just a lot of words or sometimes just a lot of work if we miss the heart of Jesus in it. If we miss the heart of Jesus. Because there must be a love and an intimacy with Jesus that is foundational to all that we do. To all that we do. Sometimes we can get so used to our Christianity, we just forget the main part. We forget where we started. We forget what it's all about. And so there must be a love and intimacy that's even foundational to prayer. And we must be willing to give ourselves in many areas of life. We must give away our plans to him if he requires that. We must give up our dreams if he requires that, and he'll give us new dreams. We must give up our will, not my will, but his be done. Our ideas. I have a good idea. Well, he might have a God idea. And our good idea doesn't trump the God idea. Our goals. Maybe they're not God's goals. Nothing's wrong with goals. Cammie talked about goal setting. But submit them to God. Our preferences, our ways to him. And so true revival. See, if we're going to talk about revival, is letting him take us deeper in what we think we already know. It's allowing him to convict us of things that we've become comfortable with. It's giving him permission to bring brokenness in areas that we've not allowed him to touch before. And so really, revival is not an it. It's not a thing that happens. When revival hits, we'll go, when it hits. But see, I think Jesus would come and he goes, fear not, it is I. See, revival is just more of Jesus. It's just more of Jesus. It becomes all about Jesus because he takes over and he overtakes us at a level we've not allowed him to do before. And that's what we saw happen in several services in a row. And so really, revival is about more of Jesus in our lives. And when you're that full of Jesus, people see it and they sense a difference and they want to know what you've got. And some of them want to know how they can get it and some of them want to get away from it. And you're going to have some of both. But you just got to follow God. And so as much as I've encouraged you to pray this morning, and as much as I know we need to, every one of us, individually and corporately, return to the daily interaction of prayer and to protracted times of prayer as the Lord leads, there are times. Now, you know, when you preach, you got to make sure that people aren't just hearing what you say, but they're hearing what you're not saying. I tell the preachers that all the time. You need to say what you're not saying. Or when they hear that statement, they're going to think you mean this. So let me say this. There are times, but not all the time. There are times, but not all the time, when an ounce of obedience is worth a pound of prayer. An ounce of obedience is worth a pound of prayer. You can pray all day, but sometimes you need to be not praying more, but obeying more. See, because what has he already told you to do? See, because we're praying about this, but he's already said that. And he's waiting on that. And it doesn't mean you can't pray about this, but it means that needs to happen. And so you can pray about some stuff for hours, but there's times you need to just simply obey. You know, in Generation Jesus revival days, that's what we'll call them. 20 years ago, we basically had revival in Fort Bend County for a period of what, 3 or 4 years? Among young people in Fort Bend County, and we had hundreds and literally thousands over a period of time, young people come. And today, many of those kids are in ministry in other places, in other states, in other churches. They're pastoring. They're doing ministry in the marketplace. They're leading worship. I still hear from some of them. Some of them are in this house. There was a picture that they sent me the other day of Jeremy Hamby and Kirk and Toby. All three of them were on a stage at Mercer Stadium in 1999 and 2000. I mean, how do a bunch of 19-year-olds get up on a stage at a Mercer Stadium? But they were doing the ministry. And it was ministry to young people, by young people, for young people. And it was a powerful time. But in those days, I taught our leadership team and the people that ministered in our group that there were standards for spiritual success. And I'm not going to teach them today. I'll just blow by them. But they had to be saved. They had to be spirit-filled. They had to be servant-hearted. They had to be submissive. See, if you don't want anybody telling you what to do, you're in the wrong place. See, Christianity is not for you because Jesus wants to tell you what you need to do. And sometimes he'll even use people to help say it. And so submissive, sanctified, sold out, not a sellout, but sold out, selfless, and a soldier mentality. See, those were my standards for them. And they got taught and they got drilled. But I'm telling you, they had the power of God on their life. And we did team ministry, and everybody on the team had to do their part, and they were accountable one to another. And we all had the same standard, and no one could be on the Generation Jesus team if they didn't follow those standards, and there was no sin in the camp. Now, sometimes there was sin in the camp, but when we'd find out, that person would get out of the camp for a while and get restored so that they could come back into the camp. And everybody had to be a tither, because if they weren't, they were not with us, working with us, but they were actually working against the team by robbing God, robbing their team members, and refusing to do their part. I asked Cammie if I could share this. You know, Cammie is one of my first spiritual daughter, and thank God for Cammie, because she said, you know, I think my purpose in your life is to give you tons of preaching material. And I go, that is true. And so Cammie was one of the few girls on the team in the early days, and we had that thing about, you know, you had to be a tither. And Cammie actually had a real job, okay? She had graduated from college and was a microbiologist, and she had a job in a lab. And a lot of the boys had part-time jobs. You know, they were working at, like, daycare after school. But Cammie had a job in an actual lab. And Cammie was making $30,000 a year, okay? And so the rule was you had to tithe. So at the end of the year, when it was time to do receipts, you know, a couple of the leaders, the boys goes, everybody tithing? And I go, well, everybody is, but Cammie's having a little trouble. And they go, we need to kick her off the team. And I go, okay, I want to be merciful. I'm gonna exercise my you know, right of authority here, and I'll work with her. Cammie, now, why are you not tithing? I don't know. I don't know. I just think I'm not going to have enough money, and I'm afraid. And she came from a lot of fears. A lot of fear ruled her. And then I got depressed, and I bought this necklace, and it made me feel better, but only for 3 days. And so, you know, we would go through different things, and then it would be January, and I go, did you tithe? I did. February, did you tithe? I did. So I didn't look. I didn't look at any of the records. I wasn't fooling with the deposit. And so I'm just, you know, you tithe it? But the uh-huh was a little weak. And I thought, I hope she's not lying. And so at the end of the year, I go, what happened in March? I go, you fell off. I know. I'm going to try. I don't make enough money. And so the next year, she got a raise, and she was making like $35,000, $40,000 a year. I go, this ought to be easy. No. On 40, she still couldn't tithe. She started making $50,000 a year, 20 from her beginning, and she still couldn't tithe. Well, it's not that she couldn't, it's she wouldn't. And so I told Alan, I go, we gotta help her. And Alan goes, I know, I can tell she's lying again. And so, you know, we got an envelope system for Cammie. And we put money in envelopes. And first we put her tithe in the first envelope. And then the next envelope was her eating out money. The next envelope was her this money. And see, there was her rent money. And she had to get in a discipline of tithing because, see, there were a lot of things ruling her. See, the fear was ruling her. The wanting to please us, but yet wanting to hide what she was really doing. See, there's a lot of things that play into disobedience. See, but we worked with her, and you know what? God worked with her, and God got a hold of her heart, and she started making $100,000 a year, and she couldn't wait to give that 10 and then more. And then she started making $150,000 a year, and she couldn't wait to give that $15,000 plus more. And then she didn't have that big job anymore because she surrendered her life to the mission field and used her 401k to do nursing school, so she had no income, and the building fund came, and she goes, I've got a checking account. I cleared out my 401k, but I want to clear out my checking account and give it all to the building fund. So God can bring you from where you are to where you need to be if you let him work with you. See, if you let him work with you, and there are things in all of our hearts, areas of resistance, areas of stubbornness, areas of stronghold, areas of disobedience. See, that we can get to the place God really wants us. We don't have to lie. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to hide it. We don't have to be embarrassed. We just get like we're supposed to be. And so I have a question for you today. Are you a tither? Are you a tither? See, if you can answer a resounding yes, then like Jeff said this morning, ask the Lord to lead you now. Go the next step in over and above giving. See, over and above giving, we want him to do over and above in our midst. And so sometimes it takes over and above giving to finance the things of the kingdom. When we rented that stadium, it wasn't cheap. When we opened the church, it's not cheap. I had some pastors here one day. I wanted to show them the church. And Alan came in and he goes, "Who turned on all the lights in the sanctuary and the air condition?" And I go, "I did. I wanted to show these pastors." He goes, "Do you know how much that cost?" And I go, "No." But see, he does the electric bills. The toilet paper, it costs. But I know you. I had some friends across town. They had a flood in their church. They didn't have indoor toilets for a while. They had to put porta potties outside for like 8 or 9 months till the church got renovated. They lost a third of their congregation. So my question today is, if we don't have indoor plumbing, will you still come? See, how dedicated are you? And so the truth is, you are God's plan to support your local church. A pastor one time got up and he goes, "You know, we have a lot of financial needs, but I have good news. We've got all the money we need. It's in your pocket. It's in your purse. It's in your checking account. It's in your investments. We've got it." And so if you are not tithing, how have you allowed your heart to become hardened? How has the devil gotten a hold of you? Where has he grabbed you that you need to relinquish some things? See, how can we disregard something that is so plain in Scripture, and we hear it week after week, and we just get hardened to the will and the word of God? See, we have ended the year at a large deficit. But if everyone who's a member and who attends fully tithe, there would be no deficit. So you're God's plan. And I've heard people go, "I wish I could tithe, but I can't afford it. We don't have the money." Well, that makes no sense, because see, the first envelope is the tithe. Now, maybe there's something over here that you can't afford and you need to let go of that. See, but it's your first. And if you pay it first, then you need to decide, what have you added in that you can't afford? But it's not the tithe. And that's God's plan. And maybe you need help managing your money. Maybe you need some godly wisdom. Maybe you need to get a better job. See, maybe there's giving, there's working, there's efficient spending, there's no debt. There's a lot of factors that go into it. We don't want you giving money and then being evicted from your apartment. That's not the point. See, we want you to have a godly money management system, a godly life management system. But you pay your tithe first. Fully tithe, all the tithe in the storehouse. That means all increase. Your increase can come a lot of different ways. It can be investments. It can be interest income. It can be inheritances. It can be sales, commissions, salary, Social Security. Some of the old people live on Social Security. That's not an increase. I paid into that. No. You didn't pay all that money in. You paid for somebody else's Social Security back when you paid in. Now, that's your increase to you. That is your check. See, pensions, stock proceeds, and on and on. And see, I've had Janine the other day. She goes, we were at offering. She goes, "I have a question." I go, "Janine, I'm getting ready to do something. I can't talk." She goes, wait, "I made a commission, but my broker gets 30% of it. So do I tithe on the whole 100 or just the 70% I get?" like she didn't want to short God. See, some people are trying to figure out how to short God. But she didn't want to short God. See, I know people that have come in and they want to give sacrificially. And so they shouldn't be doing your part. We all need to do our part. So you're lying to yourself if you say you can't afford to tithe, or you've allowed a poverty spirit to grip you, or a spirit of greed to rule you. And none of those three things is good. So we want to pray to get to the place that God has for all of us. I know people who make $35,000 a year and they faithfully tithe and give offerings. And people who make $135,000 and they go, "I don't have the money to tithe." See, it's about priorities. It's about priorities. Do we prioritize the word of God? Do we prioritize the solvency of the church we're attending? Do we prioritize the other members in the congregation? Do we prioritize accomplishing the vision that God has given the house? Question two. Oh, thank God we're on another question. Thank God. Hidden sin. Oh, it's getting worse. Hidden sin. Hidden habits. Old ways. God, I read this thing. It was hard for me to believe. People in ministry looking at pornography on the internet. People in ministry sexting. you know, like getting pulled out of ministry because of their addictions. And see, God is not afraid of your addiction. God can break your addiction. So you don't need to hide your addiction. You need to get it out in the open, because the things in darkness have power. But things brought into the light, God can deal with. So we don't need to stand in front of the church and tell everybody, but you need to tell somebody that you can be accountable to. And so we need to let God in and confess and repent and change. God is merciful, and you can start today, like Jeff said. So yesterday you had the problem, but today let's wipe the slate clean and start over. Question three. Oh, good. It's another one. Are you willing to maintain your witness and your stand for God even when, one, it is uncomfortable, two, somebody won't like you, three, you stand to lose something? And you go, wait a minute, wait. I'm claiming the blessings of God. I'm claiming a hundredfold return on my seed. I'm like, that's all fine. But you know what? Sometimes you lose something to choose God. In 1977, I was a brand new Christian. I got saved in 1976. I lived in a beautiful house in West University. I drove a Cadillac. That was the Mercedes and BMW of the day. It wasn't so old-fashioned back in 1977. And I had a very nice financial life. And in 1976, I got born again at a Bible study at my mother's house. I didn't go to church on Sundays. I really didn't know people who went to church. I just went to that Bible study. That weekly thing was my church. It was where I got fed. But my husband said, I don't know what's going on, but you're different. He goes, and this Bible study thing you're going to, you know, you believe in God? I go, yes, I do. He goes, well, if you believe in God, I want a divorce. And I go, what? I don't believe in divorce. And I'm praying for his salvation. But he says, if I say I believe in God, he wants a divorce. I said, I won't go to church. You won't know when I go to Bible study. I read my Bible in private, but I believe in God. He got a lawyer. I didn't get one. Now I might do it differently. But he got the house. He got the car. He got the bank account. I got a little tiny bit of money, and I moved into my mother's house. They didn't have an extra bedroom then because all my sisters had them. They made the dining room into a little bedroom for me and my son, and we put our spare things in the closet. I had to make a stand for God. I lost my lifestyle, but I saved my life. See, it's not about your lifestyle. It's about your life. In 1990, God called us into full-time ministry. Easy had been in business many years. We'd always done ministry from the day we got married in 1978. We'd always done ministry, and he spoke places, and we saw healings. I taught Bible studies. I spoke at women's conferences. But then he called us into full-time ministry. And see, our plan had been that we would work to support ourselves and then make enough money to go into full-time ministry, but that wasn't God's plan. And God's plan that we would give up our business and just trust him. And so we didn't have any means of support, and so the only thing we had left was our house, and it had some equity in it. And so at age 60, easy was, we sold our house, our only asset. We sold our only asset and lived on the bit of equity in that house for the next few years to begin the ministry and begin the church. My family did not approve. They loved God. My mother was a worship leader. Everybody was born again. But they go, can't Easy just work? I mean, it just didn't seem stable to them. I go, yes, he can work, but God has said to let go of that. And we don't even know why, but we're just trying to obey him. And so they disapproved of us. So for a while, I didn't call my mom all the time because I didn't want to hear her disapproval. Because it just didn't sound financially wise to her. But God had said another thing entirely. So sometimes you got to please God and not man. And so are you willing to obey God even when somebody disapproves? Even when somebody's not happy with you? In 1998, the church was going fully. We were doing the Generation Jesus outreach. And people would come to us and go, why are y'all spending so much time with those kids? Their hair is funny looking. They got earrings. What the heck is wrong with y'all? And I go, look, they're out winning souls. What are you doing? And so one particular man who wanted something, he had some kind of agenda. I couldn't quite figure it out. Well, you know, I might have to take my money and leave if y'all keep spending this much time with the young people. And Easy goes, well, that's fine. There's the door. I mean, we love you, but we love God more. And he goes, because, you know, we just got to obey God. And see, sometimes people will try to threaten you with what they want you to do, and you have got to stand for God. And so we have to say, we love you, but we love God more. And see, in the New Testament times, there were four primary Greek words to describe the concept of love. Number one, Eros, E-R-O-S. Number two, Stergo, S-T-E-R-G-O. Number three, Phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O. And number four, Agape, A-G-A-P-E. These four convey very different kinds of love, but only one is what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in our lives. Only one. Eros actually seeks to fulfill its own desires. Stergo is love or devotion to or for your family. And there's nothing wrong with that, but this should never supersede your devotion and commitment to the truth of God's word. See, I can't put my mama's opinion or my daddy's opinion. I can't live on the opinions of other people. I have to do what God has called me to do. Even though I have love, stergo, and devotion for my family. Phileo, affection between friends. How many of you have had to cut off a friend because they just keep pulling you down into a bad place? But when you're strong enough, your love for them can maybe pull them up. And the philo is the love between even a boyfriend or a girlfriend. But agape, the number four, is another kind of love entirely. Agape is a love that is more interested in giving than receiving. Someone once told their spouse, you know, after I taught on this in a counseling session, they go, "You just need more agape love for me." Okay, but agape love is not for the purpose of you getting what you want. Or you are using biblical principles not to be more like Christ, but for you to get your way. And see, that's a twist. And we all sometimes fall into that. But there is no higher, no finer, no higher level or excellent love than agape. Agape love knows no limits or boundaries in how far, wide, deep, or high it will go to show love to its recipient. If necessary, agape love will sacrifice itself for the sake of the one it cherishes. Agape love has no strings attached. Agape love isn't looking for what it can get, but for what it can give. It is a pure love. You don't love for the purpose of getting something in return. You simply love because you love them. And there is something in every person who received Jesus Christ into their life that wants to say, "Yes, that's the kind of love I want to walk in." And more than that, we want to go, "Yes, that's the kind of love I do have for God." But let's not stop at mere words. Let's just go a little deeper this morning. This is a little heavy duty, but I think you can handle it because I want us to start out the year with all that God is and all that God has and all that he wants to do in us. And I don't want any of us to come short or lack in any good thing. So I want to share a story in conclusion. I read this to the congregation many years ago, but I think it bears repeating. It's a true story. There was a teacher. He taught at a school of ministry. His name was David Reiser, and he had students who were awesome. They were hungry for God. And he tells how he was constantly looking for things to challenge his students to fall more in love with Jesus and to become voices for revival in the church. And so one day, he decided to share something that was written by another minister that chronicled the history of Christianity. And so he read what I'm about to read to you to his class. He read to them these words. Christianity started in Palestine as a fellowship. It moved to Greece, where it became a philosophy. It moved to Italy and became an institution. It moved to Europe, where it became a culture. It came to America, and it became an enterprise. Some of the students were just 18 or 19 years old, and he wanted them to understand and appreciate what he was saying. And so for that last line, he softly clarified it by saying, "Now, an enterprise, you know, that's a business." After a few minutes, a young woman named Martha, she was the youngest student in the class, she raised her hand. He acknowledged her raised hand, and he goes, "Yes, Martha?" And she just asked this simple question, "A business? But isn't it supposed to be a body?" He didn't really know where she was coming from or where she was going with her thought, but he just answered truthfully, "Yes." And she continued, "When a body becomes a business, isn't that a prostitute?" Martha's question changed his life. For 6 months, he thought about her question every single day. When a body becomes a business, isn't that a prostitute? There's only one answer, and the answer is yes. The American church, not this church, but by and large, tragically, is heavily populated by people who don't love God, Because how can we love him who we don't even know? And I mean really know him. So David Reiser says this. He says, I stand by my statement that many American Christians do not know God, much less love him. But the root of this condition originates in how we came to God. Now, I want to caution you. I'm going to add something here. Be careful what you say to people when you bring them to Jesus. Because, you know, in sales, they say there's something as managing expectations. And if you give people this bill of goods, you come to Jesus, and he's going to do this and this and this and this for you. 3 months go by, and Jesus hasn't done this and this and this. They're out. See, and that might be part of the gospel, but it's not the whole gospel. I came to Jesus not expecting him to do anything. I just knew that what I read in the word was the truth, and I had a decision to make. I could either accept that truth or reject that truth. And if I accepted that truth, I just have to say, here's my life. It's not my own anymore. It's bought with a price, and I'm yours. I don't know where you're taking me. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know where we're going to go, but I'm yours. See, that's different than come to Jesus, and he's going to do a list of stuff for you. So my expectations were managed properly, and I've had a good foundation laid in me, and I've never veered from that. So David Reiser says, the root of this condition originates in how we came to God. Most of us came to him because of what we were told he would do for us. We were promised that he would bless us in life and take us to heaven after death, and we married him for his money, and we don't care if he lives or dies as long as we get his stuff. We have made the kingdom of God into a business, and we merchandise his anointing, and it ought not to be. We are commanded to love God. We are called to be the bride of Christ. We are supposed to be his lovers, and we must know him to love him. And if we even know him, is that a guarantee we truly love him? Are we lovers, or are we prostitutes? David Reiser says, I was pondering Martha's question again one day, and I began to think, this man of God, this teacher of Bible students, what's the difference between a lover and a prostitute? He said, I realize that they actually do many of the same things. But a lover does what she does because she loves. Agape love. A prostitute pretends to love, but only as long as you pay. And then I asked the question, what would happen if God stopped paying me? The Bible teacher asked himself. For the next several months, he allowed God to search his heart to uncover his motives for loving and serving God. Was I a true lover of God? David Reiser says, I needed to know. What would happen if his blessing stopped? What if he never did another thing for me? Would I still love him? Please understand, he says, I believe in the promises of God. I believe in the blessings of God. The issue here is not whether God blesses us. The issue is the condition of my heart and why do I serve him? Are his blessings in my life the gifts of a loving father? Or are they a wage that I have earned or a payment that I'm supposed to get for loving him? Do I love God without conditions? See, his love is unconditional, and we want it that way. But is ours conditional for him? He says, it took me several months to work through these questions. Even now, I occasionally wonder if my desire to love God is always matched by my attitude and my behavior. I still catch myself being disappointed with God and angry that he has not met some perceived need in my life. But I want more than anything to be a true lover of God. I want more than anything to be a true lover of God. No conditions, no strings, not about what I can get out of it, but just I love him because I love him. If persecution were to come, how many of us would stand and how many of us would fall? And I think it depends upon how we could answer this question. And so today, we're going to take communion. Would you please stand to your feet with me? And as we do, examine your heart. Now, this is not to feel condemned. This is not for you to feel bad about yourself. This is to really realize if you have a need for more of his agape love in your heart. And if you do, see, if we believe in the power of prayer, he is faithful to answer those things we ask for that are in line with his will, and this is. And so ask him to help you be a true lover of God. Ask him to help you be a true lover of people. Ask him to help you be a lover of his word. Ask him to help you be a lover of truth. Truth even in the inward parts. Because we're made in his image. We're to be one with him. And he does care about the state of our union. And so today I want our union with him to be strengthened. I want our union and our agreement as a body to be strengthened. I want our union with the plans that he has for us to be in line.